I'd like to ask if you'd stand with me as we read from God's Word today. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are blessed to be your children. We are blessed to be in your presence to sing these songs today, to lift them up to you as a sweet aroma, we pray, Father, coming into your throne room. Grateful for what you have done for us and to us. Jesus, thank you for being obedient to your Father, taking that obedience all the way to the cross. Spirit, we pray that you would be with us today. I pray for the gift of preaching. I pray that the Spirit that provided the words on this page or these pages, the Spirit that lives in the audience, the Spirit that lives in me would be one, that you would draw a Spirit to the Father today. It is in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer, and together we say, amen. Amen. Would you be seated, please? My parents were simple people, and I don't mean that disrespectfully at all. My dad had an eighth grade education and my mother had a high school education, but we're both filled with wisdom. We're both filled with the knowledge of how the world worked and different things happened. And they would always try to boil down principles that they wanted us to learn into just little sayings, and they both kind of came up with their own. One time I was sitting around the table with my dad and I said, "Hey Dad, is that good? Do you like that?" And he looked at me with seriousness. He said, "Well, Tommy, anything's good if you like it." That's kind of stuck with me. That's true. I mean, who decides what food is good? If you like it, it's good. That's a pretty good thing. One time he took me out to the end of the driveway and he said, "Hey, Tom, look to your right. What do you see?" And I said, "Nothing." He said, "Look to your left. What do you see?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Pick one. It's your choice." I was 18. He was trying to say, "Time to leave." Again, he had these little ways of just kind of imparting that wisdom to you. My mother was the best at this, though. She really was. My mom, bless her heart, she lost two husbands. Her first husband in the Korean War. My father, my real father, was killed in a car accident. She lost a son as well. And mom was one of these people that didn't let life define her at all. And so she wasn't going to let circumstance cast some cloud over her. And if you were in her presence and you were whining a little bit too much, one of her favorite lines is, "Would you just get over the labor and show me the baby?" You knew exactly what she was talking about. Or when I would maybe want something and I was maybe whining and maybe expecting something more than should happen in life, and she'd put her hands on her hips and say, "You know, Tommy, people in hell want ice water and they're not going to get it either." Give you a picture of what I grew up with. I mean, they're just... But yeah, they really were, though. That's the whole point, is that bringing something down into its simplest form so that we would somehow grasp a principle that they wanted us to understand. I look at this passage today from Acts chapter 1 and I ask myself, Luke, what is it that you really wanted us to understand? And what is fascinating to me is that it says after the suffering that Jesus went through, and in verse 3 it says he spoke to them over a period of 40 days, and during that 40 days he spoke about the kingdom of God. For 40 days. And I know that those that are astute amongst us would say, "Well, Tommy, how would you..." I'm drifting back into my mother and father. Tommy, right? Okay, yeah. Tom, how would you summarize what Jesus did? I mean, surely you got to have a phrase to talk about everything. But I think there's more to this, that for 40 days he spoke about the kingdom of God. And I wonder why Luke puts that out there. And then I go all the way to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. The last two verses of the book of Acts says that Paul was found doing this. As Paul was in Rome when he was in prison, says the very last two verses that we have there is that Paul spoke about the kingdom of God and he preached Jesus. and boldly proclaim. So Luke, somehow or other, in this book of Acts, throws this term out at us, this kingdom of God, and I scratched my head a little bit and I asked myself honestly, do I know what the kingdom of God is? Do you? Because it seems rather important to Luke, as he was writing Acts, to tell us the bookends of the book of Acts. So I thought, well, let me go back into the book of Luke and see what Luke said in the first book that he wrote about the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, there are 29 references to the phrase kingdom of God in the book of Luke. And there are additional references, not specifically saying kingdom of God, but I think he's talking about the kingdom of God. But in the 29 references, the very first reference, chapter 4, the book of Luke, let's throw it up there, verse 43, Jesus said, I must go and preach the good news about the kingdom of God, for that is why I was sent. You know, I have to tell you, church, I'm not sure I grasped that before. And maybe you all had, but I'd been so focused on the cross, which is really an important thing in our relationship with the Lord. But Jesus said the reason he was sent is to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. And so I began looking at these 29 different passages over the last couple of weeks about this phrasing, kingdom of God. And one of my favorites comes from Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, where the Pharisees are kind of asking, well, when's the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus responds to them, well, the kingdom isn't something that you can observe. It's not something that you can say, here it is or there it is. The kingdom of God is within you. What do you mean kingdom of God is within you? Oh, I know the translations that are out there, and some of them say, well, it should be among you, not within you. I beg to differ. You can go study it on your own if you'd like to, but I think that's a pretty good translation. The original Greek, the Greek from the Septuagint, you know, the Greek version of the Old Testament uses that same word, and it means within, inside of us. So, wait a minute, this kingdom of God's within me. What's that all about? So I want to do a test with you this morning, if I could. I want to know where you're at with the understanding of kingdom of God. And so I'm going to give you four options. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes then, and I want you to raise your hand when I hit the option as to what you believe the kingdom of God is. Now, this isn't anybody else is going to see this, just Tom. And I just had eye surgery, so I can't see all that well out of one eye anyway. So I can't really focus on where your hands are at. But I do want to do this for a moment. So here's your four answers, and then you're going to close your eyes in a minute, and you're going to vote on these. They're not up on the screen anywhere, so you've got to kind of pay attention to me for a second. The kingdom of God is the church. That's number one. Number two, the kingdom of God is a place like heaven. Number three, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. And here's number four, the kingdom of God is the church and the place. Now close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. I'm looking right at you. If you're looking at me, you're not closing your eyes. So please close your eyes. I'm going to repeat them again. Raise your hand when I hit the one that you most relate to or you believe this is the kingdom of God. Here's number one, the kingdom of God is the church. Number two, the kingdom of God is a place like heaven. The kingdom of God is a place. Number three, raise your hand if this applies to you. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. Number four, the kingdom of God is the church and a place. Okay, thank you. I have four different sermons prepared today, and I'm gonna start with the one that you most rose your hand. No, I'm just kidding you. I did not do that. But this kind of proves me. I had another church I was with 2 weeks ago, and we went through a part of this lesson together, and it is surprising that that phrase, kingdom of God, if Jesus spoke about it for the last 40 days of his existence before he ascended, and Paul spoke about it, and Jesus says the reason he came was to teach about the kingdom of God, it sure seems like we all ought to get on the same page and understand what the kingdom of God is. Amen? It seems kind of logical to me. So I did some research, and I am honest to goodness, I want you to embrace this in the way I say it. I am not a theologian. I read other theologians. I read what other people say. And I kind of like what Scott McKnight says about the kingdom of God. I think he's kind of encapsulated that in a pretty good form, if I can say that. He wrote a book, I think it was called Kingdom Conspiracy, maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago, and he says this about the kingdom of God. 200 plus passages in all of the Bible, and this is how he narrows it down. He gives it 5 things that he talks about. Number one, in the kingdom of God, there is a king. Got that one. That one wasn't too hard for me. The kingdom of God, there is a king. Number two, in the kingdom of God, there is a ruler that has people drawn to him. And what he's meaning by that is that there is a rule within the kingdom of God because there's a king, and the ruler that gets to tell people is because he has redeemed them, purchased them, they're his people, and now they call him Lord. So there's a king, and the king rules. And you say, well, that's just logical, Tom. If there's a king, the king rules. No, that's not so logical. I can think of many countries today where there's a king, but the king does not rule. Right? Monarchies that really don't rule, but they're more for public consumption in a sense. I don't mean to dismiss or be dismissive of anything. I have a British brother-in-law, and he would probably slap me for saying that. But there is a king, and this king rules this group of people who have been redeemed, purchased by God, and therefore he is Lord and no one else is Lord. Lord meaning master, they're servants. Number three, there is a people in the kingdom of God. A people who have been redeemed. Lord is the king, and the king's the ruler, right? Number four, the king has a will. The king has instructions for you. The king has a purpose for you. That's number four. Number five, the kingdom of God occupies space. In the Old Testament, it was land. In the New Testament, it's people. The kingdom of God occupies space and it's people. Now, think of some of those verses I read when we first started. The kingdom of God cannot be observed. It can't be something that you say, here it is, there it is. The kingdom of God is within you. McKnight, I think, has got a good point then, that you just can't say the kingdom is someplace, some other thing. It's among you. It's in you, right? And so I look at these and I say to myself, how important then is it that I fully grasp how I'm supposed to relate to this concept, kingdom of God? How important is it for you that you relate and you grasp this concept about the kingdom of God? And church, I'm here to say to you, if we don't grasp this, we do not grasp our Christianity. If I can't fully understand and grasp what this kingdom of God is, I'm missing the very reason Jesus said he came, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And so I want you to go to one text with me this morning, because there's 29 in the book of Luke, and I've been hammering out and dwelling in the book of Luke for about 6 months now, and I want you to go to chapter 12 of the book of Luke. Chapter 12. And we're going to stay in this text for the rest of our time together today, if we could. I'm going to start in verse 15, chapter 12. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Well, there you go, Tom. There's a great place to start the discussion about the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to just come right out and say, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Define that for me in your own mind for a moment. It doesn't have to be just greed about money, right? It can be greed about power. It can be greed about position. It can be greed about, you fill in the blank, right? He says, you be on guard, right, against all kinds of greed. And then he kind of qualifies the material sides of it a little bit by saying, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Church, do you believe that? That a man's life does not depend upon the abundance of his or her possessions. I got one amen. You didn't hear me say amen, by the way. I think this is tough. I think this is really hard. Because if I'm honest about it, I realize at times that that's where my greed comes in. That's where I struggle. Lord, how much do I have to save for retirement for me to have a good retirement? And God whispers back and says, are you trusting in your retirement or are you trusting in me, Tom? Well, God, how much do I have to so I can afford, fill in the blank, a rental house here and a house up north? He says, well, do you need two as it is? And you can just kind of keep going through the litany stuff. And I'm not picking on you, I'm just picking on me, right? Does my life consist of the abundance of my possessions? Does yours? Because he goes on in this text and he's gonna come to a conclusion on this as he works his way through this with the people he's talking to. He says, and then he told them a parable, verse 16. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store up all my grain and the goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And so I'm assuming most of you, when you read that passage, you do what I did and said, I better figure out what it means to be rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Church, I don't know. I really don't. Well, I think I've been striving to figure it out, but I think that's part of the journey and the challenge here is to put other things aside and try to figure out what does it mean to be rich towards God. I think I see it in others more than I see it in me most of the time. I have a set of close friends, Gary and Becky Gentry. Some of you may know them. They're down at a place called Hope House. Hope House was off of East Jefferson, and it was kind of a brainchild of them as a couple. And what's fascinating about this is that Gary owns a business called Pillar Technology. He has about 300 employees. It's a high-tech company. They do IT programming for the automobile industry and autonomous automobiles. They're in the throes of where you're talking about people doing some really cool tech things. Gary's company is right in the middle of that. Well, Gary decided in 2010, I don't need to be the owner-operator anymore of this company. I'm going to step aside and let somebody else run, and I'm going to do something that I think is more rich towards God. And so they went and they bought a home down off of East Jefferson, down in an area that the year they moved in, there was 18 shootings. And they renovated the little home. Gary did the work himself. Then they tore down a couple of homes that were next to them, and they put some cement in and built some basketball courts, and then they remodeled a couple of other homes on that street. And the whole idea was, how do we become community to those that are there right in front of us? And so from sometimes it was Sunday night through Friday, sometimes it was Tuesday night through Saturday, they would live down in Detroit. They kept their place out in Brighton, and then they started to go to a church right there on the corner in their community and stuff. And little by little, things have changed in that neighborhood. As Gary and Becky first, Gary tells the story, and I love this. He says, I started remodeling the house, and these young teens came over and said, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm remodeling the house. And they said, well, why are you doing that? He said, well, so I can live in it. And he looked at a couple of them and said, do you want to help me do it? And they said, well, sure. So he started paying a couple of them to come be his laborers to remodel the house. And before long, because he was serving breakfast every day when they'd start, there were like 6, 7, 8, then 10 teens showing up, and Gary and Becky quickly realized, like, I can't hire all of them to come help me rebuild the house, but I can sure feed them every morning. And so they began to do that, and before long, there was these small groups of young teens meeting together, and Gary got somebody to kind of help teach and do some programs with them, and the program was just, my point is, he left where he was and said, I'm going to be rich towards God. And he went and began to live differently than he was living before, because the kingdom of God got a hold of him and got a hold of him in a big way. Where do you and I touch point the kingdom of God with others? If the kingdom of God is there's a king and the king is ruling, the ruling of his redeemed people, and he's now Lord of their lives, and the people of the kingdom are together, and the kingdom is going to follow the king's will or instructions, and then the kingdom occupies a space, and the kingdom of God is in us. How do other people experience the kingdom of God unless we're where? Somewhere not here. Somewhere not here. Now, nothing wrong with here, don't get me wrong, but this is the 1 hour of the week that you and I come together because we are part of the kingdom of God and we worship together as God's kingdom people. We come together to get encouraged, to get spiritual uplifting, to get whatever, but we're supposed to be then going out and the kingdom of God living in us, touching and rubbing and having impact on those around us. And that's what Gary and Becky thought to be important. In verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what will you wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet they, I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There are 29 verses in the book of Luke about the kingdom of God. I said that to you before. And this passage sits right in the middle. It's the 15th. There are 14 other passages before this on the kingdom of God, and there are 14 passages after this about the kingdom of God, specifically mentioning the kingdom of God. This, to me, is one of the center points of what Luke was trying to say. You must seek first the kingdom, first, over everything in our lives. Why? Why? I mean, he's pretty persistent as he lays out the framework. Luke is, as he lays this out through the book of Luke. I mean, I look at this in chapter 4, verse 43. He says, hey, the kingdom of God, I must go preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for that is why I have sent. And in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, hey, the kingdom of God, it's for those who are poor. They will inherit the kingdom of God. And in chapter 7, verse 28, he says about the kingdom of God, he says this. He said, hey, those, by the way, who think John the Baptist is up here, the least in the kingdom of God will be above John the Baptist. Then you get over to chapter 8, he's got a couple of other references he gives to you. Chapter 8, he says, hey, I'm going to preach to you about the kingdom of God. And by the way, you get there by faith. And then number 2 in chapter 8, verse 9, he says, I've got some secrets to tell you about the kingdom of God. Secrets that many people can't understand because they're not willing to listen. But if you'll listen, you'll learn about the kingdom of God. Chapter 9, he goes on in verse 1, 2, and he says, I'm going to send you out, my disciples. And he sends them out to heal the people, to cast out the demons, and to preach about the kingdom of God. In verse 11 of chapter 9, he does the same thing again. He says, I'm sending them to Bethsaida. They need to know about healing. They need to know about the kingdom of God. You get to chapter 10, verses 9 and verses 11, he says this, the kingdom of God is near to you. It's close to you. Chapter 11, verse 2, he does this for you. He says, I want to teach you how to pray. Here's how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, say it with me, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy on as it is in. Where's the two places it's going to be done? Vice versa. You got that, right? Okay, right? Right? But he says all that to you. He teaches all this up at this point. And then you get over here to chapter 11 again, and he brings this out, and he says this to them, because they begin to cast this upon them in chapter 11. They say, who are you casting out demons by? By what authority you're doing that? You must have a demon inside of you. And Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, that means the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, that means the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then you get to the 15th reference to the kingdom of God here in chapter 12, and he says, seek this kingdom that I just told you why I was sent was to talk about this kingdom. It's for the poor, it's for the weak, it's for people who need to have demons cast out, it is for those who understand that it's by faith that you access. He teaches all this teaching, gets to all this point, and he says, and you have to seek this more than anything else. And I stand condemned because there are times in my life that I don't. I let other things get in the way. Do you? Do you? The very gift of God. The very gift of God of giving Jesus Christ his son was to get you entrance into his kingdom, which he now is the ruler. And then he goes on in the other 14 references to the kingdom of God, just in the book of Luke. He goes on in chapter 13, he says, and this kingdom that you're going to be a part of, it's going to start like a seed, verse 18, chapter 13, like a mustard seed that's small, and it's going to grow bigger and bigger. And then in verse 20 of chapter 13, he goes on to say, he says, and it's like yeast that's in dough, and it's working its way all through the dough. And he goes on and on with the teachings in chapter 16, verse 16. He says, you know, since John the Baptist, people are forcing their way into the kingdom of God. And I love that passage. And we shake our heads. We say, what does it mean they're forcing the way? It's almost like everybody sees that there's something good, and they're all trying to get through this one door to get there at the same time. They're forcing their way into the kingdom of God. They see something special there. And in chapter 17, he says what we talked about before. You can't say it's here or it's there. The kingdom of God is in you. And then he gets into chapter 18, and he starts talking about you have to accept this kingdom like a child with childlike faith. You must accept this kingdom. He continues to go on and tell them for the rich, verse 25 of chapter 18, it's tough. It's tough because it gets in your way. There are easier things in life than for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God because it's tough. It gets in the way. And then he teaches in chapter 19, also at the end of chapter 18, he says, don't be fooled. Make sure you get a seat at the table. Many are going to be called, he says, to the feast within the kingdom of God. But they're going to be surprised because they don't get a seat at the table. And I look around in my head and I try to envision, do I have a seat at the table, God? I am not talking about a works-based salvation here. I'm not saying do you have to earn a thing. Jesus has done all the work for you at the cross, but you are now part of a kingdom that God says things should be different. Do you embrace what God has done in your life to put you in part of the kingdom? Here's the great thing about the kingdom of God and about the king. The king gives gifts. Yeah, the king gives gifts. The king bestows gifts upon those in the kingdom so that the kingdom of God's rule can happen the way God wants it to. The king gives gifts, and I'm so grateful for the manifestation of those gifts in the lives of people here. Are you? The king gives gifts. He gives the Spirit of God. It says the manifestation of God is poured out on those as God sees fit. I'm grateful for the manifestation of the Spirit that's been poured out on the Van Rienas. They have the gift of hospitality. I believe that. You see it in the people they have in their homes over and over again. I'm grateful for the gift that I see in Brad Irwin, the gift of creativity. Let none of us ever put a box around Brad and try to say to him, stop working outside the box. That is a gift from God. And we need to embrace that gift of hospitality as much as we embrace a gift of somebody who thinks bigger and different than the rest of us, and sometimes the rest of us just need to catch up. And I'm grateful for the gift of, like, Minnie Williams, who has the gift of prayer, who will go into a prayer room and pray for people consistently and overtly because she believes that by prayer things can be changed. That is a gift from God. And I'm thankful for the gift in Beth Bowers, the gift of preaching and teaching, the ability to be able to do that. Because she's been gifted by God to do that. And I can continue on looking around this audience and see that that's what's important. God says, I gift you all to do different things. Now, church, this might hurt a little bit, but be prepared for it. There should be no place, nowhere, where the gift of God ever gets squelched. Amen? And what I'm saying, and I want you to hear me clearly because I'll say it loudly, we can't take 167 hours a week and say I've been gifted by God, and then somehow when I walk in here, I'm somehow supposed to put that gift away? Where in the Bible does it say that? You've either been given the Spirit of God and the gift of God for all purposes, all circumstances, and the structure of this building doesn't change that. I'll leave that for you all to wrestle with. But the gift of God is the gift of God, and if it's in somebody, you can't take it away from it. In fact, the scripture says, do not squelch the Spirit of God. Do not put out the flame. So if somebody's got the gift, release them. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where we take all these gifts, no matter what they are, and we release them, not just for here, but especially for out there. For somebody who's gifted in music, because Mitch loves music, and Mitch will go grab a group of people and say, come play music with me, and he begins to impart something spiritual into their lives, that's the kingdom of God working. If somebody's gifted in building something, they go over to somebody's house to help out doing something. I'm looking at Roger here. Build a beautiful deck for me, Roger. I still miss that deck in that house, by the way. I'm really hurting. But he's gifted. Use that gift for the kingdom of God. If we're not rubbing hands and shoulders with people, we're not being the kingdom of God. Here's this. I listened to this TED Talk this week. Robert sent this to me by David Brooks, and I was kind of shocked by this. He says in his TED Talk, do you realize that 35% of all people over 45 are lonely? 35% are lonely. 32% do not trust their neighbors. 32% of all people do not trust their neighbors. Or I'm thinking, I got that wrong. Only 32% trust their neighbors. That's how that should be said. Only 18% of millennials, I'm not picking on anybody, only 18% of millennials trust their neighbors. Depression, the fastest political affiliation that's growing right now are the unaffiliated. The fastest religious group that is growing are the unaffiliated. Depression and suicide since 1999 in adults has went up 30%. In youth, it has went up, and that's in 20 years, in youth it's went up 70% in the last 3 years in youth. Life expectancy in the United States is not going up. It's going down. And I'm here to say, the world does not need, and throw me off the stage, I don't care. The world does not need a legislative agenda to fix this. Church, I am part of the kingdom of God. I am not part of something else. You are not going to fix the morality. You're not going to fix the problems of this world by legislating something to happen. Politics is not our answer. Economic systems are not our answers. The meritocracy, as David Brooks speaks about it, it's false. The idea that if you have abilities, you can rise up to do all these wonderful things and everything's going to be okay. Well, we've got a nation of people that have done that, and we've got 35% of them are lonely. Meritocracy, economic systems don't get there either. What gets there is the kingdom of God working its way for people to truly understand what pure joy and abundant life is all about. And God's saying, I'm offering it to you. I am offering it to you. And he's asking us to embody it and to live it. And it's a challenge. And I need to rethink my life. I need to rethink what's important, how I live it out. I need to rethink, where can I make a difference, God? How are you calling me to do something different? And so does everybody sitting here. We need to be flocking out into the world around us and just asking the question, God, you've allowed me into your kingdom. You have sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. I have accepted that in faith. I have been baptized in the waters of baptism. I am your child. Now tell me how you want me to live. Show me where you want me to plug in. And be ready for it, church. Because if you'll ask that question, I know one thing, you are going to get an answer. You will get an answer. You might not like the answer, but you are going to get an answer. Are you willing to let God have control? Because he says this, if you're not willing to make me the treasure, I'm back into the text here, chapter 12, for where your treasure is, the kingdom of God, there will your heart be. What do you mean the kingdom of God, the treasure? Yeah, he said that in the book of Matthew multiple times. The kingdom of God is like a pearl, and the man saw it and had to give up everything he had to grab the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this special field that had a treasure in it. He, over and over, he says, it's the most valuable thing. I'm giving it to you, he says. You get access to it. You get everything. But he said, you got to make me the treasure. Got to make me the treasure. Are we making the King, whom has redeemed us, Lord of our lives? And are we taking up the space that he intended we take up, that there are no borders in his kingdom? Kingdom of God doesn't have any defined geography that holds us to anything. We can go wherever, whatever, and the kingdom of God can expand. And he's saying, I'm only asking that you continue to share that message, just like Jesus did. He was sent that he might proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. He's just saying, I'm just asking that you do the same thing. Live your lives out so more people can enjoy the very blessings of God. True joy. My wife has reminded me more than any other in my life. Because I can get stuck on things, abilities. She has reminded me so often that, Tom, the Christian life, the kingdom life, is the best life. The best life. It's where true joy is. I think it was David Brooks this week, so if I get the quote wrong, I'm sorry to David or whomever, but define joy as when a mother and a baby go skin to skin for the first time, and there's just something special that happens. I want to tell you something. It's with a grandfather and a baby, too, because I, man, there was something that happened that I was not expecting. But true, unadulterated, nothing in between, joy. And I felt like, I think that's what God has been promising me, right there. And the answer to the world's problems that I listed off are in the kingdom. Let's take the kingdom to people. Take you to the people. Take you to the people. The kingdom of God. We've sang songs in the past about seek ye first the kingdom of God. You can go on up, Woody. But I wonder, you can tell I'm flailing at trying to figure out how to close. I don't know. I don't really even care, frankly. I hope that God's Spirit has reached down and done something to your heart today. Because I know all week long, I absolutely felt like I was in torment. And I'm not just making that up. I struggled with this today. I struggled with how does this work in my own life, let alone me preach it to somebody else. And I think I need a healthy dose of reminding myself through God's word of what this kingdom was meant to be. And I need to ask myself a really big question. Do I believe that or not? And here's the hard part, because if I don't, then he's really not Lord of my life. If I really don't embrace what he says about the kingdom and its importance and how it should function, then he's really not Lord of my life. And if the question is applicable for me, it's applicable for you too, church. Amen. I want to challenge you. Do this, please. Pick up the book of Luke this week. Just read it from cover to cover. And highlight every passage that you come in contact with about the kingdom of God. And let the Spirit of God, because that's what we prayed about this morning, let the Spirit of God teach you what he wants you to know about the kingdom of God.
and be ready. Be receptive and be ready for what the Spirit will do. Let's stand and sing together.